powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 17, and we're at verse 3 on page 3. Revelation 17, verse 3. We'll review here in this particular section, dealing with the Roman Catholic Church in its final manifestation of the vision of the great whore. Let's take the usual time to get ourselves in fellowship and settled in so we can benefit from the information God has for us today. Let us pray. Father, once again, we, in obedience to your word, assemble ourselves together under face-to-face teaching through all of the trials and tribulations that are a part of the Christian way of life, knowing that you provide the sufficient grace and help to get us to the next stage. Thank you for this opportunity, and bless the communication to positive volition in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 17. What we are dealing with here is a system that has roots going all the way back. Its beginning began at the Tower of Babel. This is right after, soon after, Noah's flood, and the principals who are involved, I'll get to it, that started up this cult. There's a whole history, and I have a huge point on it, probably wear you out, but I won't get to it today. You don't have those notes yet. Anyway, this is the vision of the great whore, and John was given a guide, an angelic guide, to take him through this increment of prophetic information relative to the last days. But like I said, it has historical antecedents that go way back and has infected through time all the nations. Verse 1, rereading these so we can warm ourselves back up on this. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." The great harlot who sits on many waters, the symbolism here, is a system of spiritual harlotry. And the many waters documents, again, that the influence of this system has spread throughout the nations, through history, the ancient world on into the present. And sitting on many waters indicates the extent of the influence of this abominable system. Verse 2. This goes on to say, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. The acts of immorality referred to here are spiritual acts of immorality. Immorality is something that's illegitimate. In this case, it's fake worship, false worship of false gods and goddesses. And the kings of the earth were influenced by this, because this system entrenched itself at the highest levels of government to secure power and influence over the masses and over the leaders of the different nations. All you got to do is have a course in ancient history to see the influence of this system on the nations of the world. Not just some nations, but worldwide this thing was spread. So it has a base. In other words, the system of idolatry and corruption through the nations didn't start here, there, and all the rest. It developed in a beginning, and it was exported or imported, however you want to look at it, to the different nations in time, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth, that's human beings, were made drunk. That means they're under the influence of evil. Were made drunk. Here again, this is an analogy to physical imbibing, over-drinking, to the point of intoxication. So drunk, and when a person is drunk, they usually do inappropriate and reckless stuff. So this is the nations running amok and the people worshiping under this system, being raised up under it from kids all the way up and passing this on to the next generation. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. There is a legitimate system of worship. Actually, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. That'll be reserved for Tuesday and Wednesday. Anyway, the wine of her immorality refers to the doctrine of demons, false doctrine, with special emphasis on the mother-son cult. Let that stick in your mind. The mother-son cult. Satan is behind all of it, of course. And so he's trying to usurp the truth with regard to the mother of Jesus and Jesus and make it into a system. A mother-son cult. So he takes that and perverts all of that. As you can see today, it's well known that at a certain point in history, you'd have to look it up to find out when this actually kicked in, when the Catholic Church, Rome, the Pope, said that Mary was deity, declared her divine. There's zero evidence for this in the scripture, but hey, they don't care about the scripture. They got their own agenda, their own doctrine, and this is the one. This is a part. This is one thing. You could go on and illustrate with the modern incarnation of this system in the Roman Catholic Church, centered in the Vatican in Rome, Italy. All right, so. The people out there are under the influence of the doctrine of demons, and it's a form of drunkenness. And involvement with the system is akin to physical sex outside marriage, which many people subscribe to. Always have. All right, to verse 3. Her career symbolically seen. And he, the angel, carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And he, the angel, carried me away. The word angel isn't in here, but he is the angel. Carried me away. This means to transport something. Aorist active indicative of apo phareo. To carry off, to transport me into me away in the spirit, in with the word pneuma, spirit, into a wilderness, eremos, the noun. This means a desolate place or a wilderness, a place that is not friendly to human habitation, etc. A threatening place. A wilderness is, by definition, an untamed place. Wild animals and other things go on in these desolate places. So he goes, and that wilderness, again, is another way of looking at the cosmos. It is not, in the real sense of the word, your spiritual friend. Interested in your spiritual well-being, truly. Always keep your guard up. Always be on your guard when you are exposed to things, people. Some things you shouldn't expose yourself to at all. You don't need that mess in front of you. But this is the cosmos. It's a wilderness. It may appear nice and friendly and funny and entertaining and whatever else. But it is a wilderness. The Bible does not have good things to say about the general world, the world in general. That's why we call it cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world. And he runs amok in it and spreads his propaganda and false doctrine to the corners of the earth. The most primitive tribes all the way up the ladder. The most advanced and civilized countries are influenced by this. Yes, Christianity can be the salt of the earth. And it has been. It's kind of going away now, the preservative factor. And the Holy Spirit has restrained some of this incredible evil that would have already taken place and done us in. The Bible does not say the world is your friend. You say, well, I know somebody out in the world that's nice. Well, of course. Everybody isn't, you know, a monster acting, but it still is. People are drunk, tipsy, under the influence, believers and unbelievers. The doctrine of demons. You hear about them every day of your life, probably. And now, it's online all over the place. All a person has to do is pick up a phone, a device, and expose themselves to whatever it is their STA bent is directed towards. Getting rich. Pornography. False science. Politics. The world isn't looking at things through the lens of Bible doctrine. Even Christians, with their truncated junk, if it was a meal, you wouldn't eat it. And that's what they're exposed to. They're probably going through a big Memorial Day deal now. Somebody was telling me that people are just on these holidays are just out there running amok. And I think to myself, you're all wrapped up in this, aren't you? And you won't give Bible doctrine the time of day. But boy, you will go if there is a big sporting event in the city, like right now. And someone told me, who brought my food out to me last night, says, our business is way down. They're all out there with the Thunder game and something else he mentioned. They are pursuing the stimulation of the cosmos. They're not even really giving God the time of day and then thinking about it. And all of it leaves me cold. I know what our Lord would be saying if he was on earth today, as he was back in the day. I know how he referred to the cosmos, the world. We need the world, you know, for obvious reasons. We use the world, but we are not to be dominated by the world system, its beliefs and practices. He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. He gets to this wilderness and he sees something. See, a wilderness is supposed to, you probably see stories, these people went hiking up in so-and-so'sville, got themselves killed, just so they could have some adventure. You could have been on Bible doctrine, but now you're in the afterlife and you're probably an unbeliever. But hey, you got to go into this wilderness so you could come home and brag about it. But some people don't come back. That's where they die. In these hostile environments, where around the next hill, you don't know what you're going to run into. Human or animal, whatever. It's a wilderness. That's why you have civilization, so you can get these dangerous things suppressed and out of the way. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Saw a woman, Gune, sitting, Kathemai, on a beast, Therion, and the color is scarlet, Kokinas, scarlet or crimson. Kokos is a scarlet berry, actually the female of a scale insect that clings to oak leaves, dried and crushed to make red dye. On a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names. This is the graffiti. That's what John saw, full of blasphemous names. Having seven heads and ten horns. Full of names, blasphemia, slanderous, blasphemous names, things that contradict sound doctrine. So this woman has these things, this beast has all these different names printed on it. John could see them and read them. Probably almost like endless. Just head to toe, all over the place. Blasphemous names. Having seven heads. You can visualize this. Here's a red animal, four-legged, like a horse or something. But it has seven necks, and attached to each neck is a different head, 1 through 7. And 10 horns. The horns are not divided up among the heads. All the 10 horns are on head number 7. The last manifestation of this system before it's taken down. So the beast itself with its heads represents the political side of things. The woman represents the religious system. And each of these heads represent empires. Empires, by the way, that Israel had a close connection with in their history. One. Following his introductory comments, the angelic interpreter transports John to a different environment. All this is going on in his head. It's like the most vivid thing you can even imagine. Into a different environment where he gives him further insight into the harlot, her identity. She is actually the main focal point of this chapter. Very similar language describes John's prophetic trance in 21:10. This is the third of four instances in which in the apocalypse of in the Spirit or by the Spirit. He has in his, you can call it a dream, visionary experience, he has the experience of being taken from one place to another, transported. That is in a dream. In the other three, John finds himself on earth, 1:10, in heaven, and on a mountain, 21:10. On this occasion, the angel transports him to a region of barrenness and isolation, not a friendly environment by any stretch. The wilderness motif alludes to Isaiah's, quote, oracle concerning the wilderness in the prophecy dealing with the United States, by the way, fallen, fallen is Babylon. It was in such a place that John the Baptist was schooled, trained, and from where he suddenly appeared to Israel. Just out of nowhere, this prophet appears. A prophet of that significance hadn't been seen in centuries. There were individuals who had a prophetic ability, but not a prophet to the whole people. It's more like a reserve thing of prophecy. But John appears to Israel. The area of his evangelism was in the wilderness adjacent to Israel, a place where there were scorpions. You had to know what you were doing to find food. He had a super restrictive diet of locusts that he ground up. I've heard that there's been markets in the world where you can go in and buy these insects, take them home, grind them up, and make food out of them. Usually in Asian countries, but probably elsewhere else too. His diet, that's where he got his protein. And wild honey. That's all he ate. And water, of course. Somehow he's able to figure out how to keep himself hydrated. And he appeared out in this wilderness. Now the Jordan River goes down and it's adjacent to the wilderness. And it was there at the Jordan where people forded the river to go the back and forth that he did his preaching, his evangelism, calling Israel to the true and living God and the true way of salvation. They had not seen a prophet like this because he had this aura about him, because God was with him big time. And people came out to listen to this novelty. Hey, have you heard this? Let's go. It was in walking distance where people could go and hear this prophet like the prophets of old. And there, he preached a message to these people about salvation and how out of line they were spiritually. Not even saved into salvation by works like so many are. Another blasphemous doctrine. Salvation by works or salvation by faith plus works. It's blasphemy. It slanders the true doctrine and what God has revealed to us. And people and Christians who like to make excuses for other denominations, well, they're saved. It's blasphemy. Paul says they're anathema. When he wrote to the Galatians, because false teachers of a Christian bent came in there and told them that faith in Christ wasn't enough. They were Judaizers. They needed to do this ritual called circumcision. So they're telling these Gentiles, all these males, they need to have their foreskin removed or they're going to go to hell. Really? And the Galatians got thrown off course. There's no evidence that they actually start doing it. Paul got wind of it, and that's why you got the book of Galatians. False teachers infiltrating the ranks of positive volition. They didn't have established, apparently didn't, have established pastor teachers yet. They were dependent on the early missionary activity of Paul to the Galatian cities and to letters written to them. Because if I was a pastor of one of those groups, in one of those towns, I'd tell them to get the hell out of the church. And I'd tell everybody in the church to stay away from them. Because if you don't, they're going to suck you in. It's called the doctrine of separation. And if you want to do the lovey-dovey Christian stuff, that's not the place for it. I do not tolerate false doctrine. I am patient with people learning a doctrine, but I don't tolerate false doctrine. And those that are following it in mass, you ought to know that by now. I will stand up against any of it. And God will be for me. And in such a place, John was schooled, and from where he suddenly appeared to Israel. They're cited in those two gospel accounts. And in the same place where Jesus faced temptation at the outset of his ministry, right after his baptism by John, a new ritual was inserted into the thing. One had never been practiced before. Water baptism by immersion, where the whole person is put down and lifted up out of the water. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. The water represents the plan of God. It's symbolism. It represents, I'm identified with the plan of God. And the going down and the coming up out of the water, as with our practice of it in the church age, represents the death, burial, and resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, you need to take advantage of it. We'll set it up for you here. But you'd have to let us know, and we'd have to get a place, and we'll get you there, and we'll baptize you. To fulfill what? All righteousness. All righteousness. Instead of like some just shrug your shoulders, yes, you do. It's a command. So John baptized probably hundreds of people in that river. And one day, just another day in his ministry, Jesus appears. His cousin, his Savior. He appears. It's the only time he ever saw him. John's ministry was to herald the advent of Jesus, of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. The public ministry is coming out into the open. Not just living up in Nazareth as a carpenter, but coming out in the open and starting his ministry. When John saw him, he was reluctant to baptize him, but Jesus says, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. I'm not worthy to unlace your sandals. I'm here. That's what you're going to do. You're going to baptize me. And after that, Jesus was driven, so to speak, to go out into this same wilderness, the Judean wilderness, where the devil tempted him for 40 days with three temptations. He turned down every one of them, and Satan left him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Stand up to any influence that would ever try to drag you down. I don't care if it's someone who is dear to you. I don't care if it's your blood family member. I don't care. They can do it in a nice way, whatever they want. I'll be with you forever. You're a believer. I'm not listening to this. You don't do them a favor by encouraging them unless you exhort them. You need to get back sound Bible doctrine. You're not the same person. That stuff changes you. You weren't like that back in the day. Back in the day, you stood up against any influences. I can think of a person in particular where influences from the church had left and they were in an event and they came on to this person. And they turned on him. They turned him away. All right. It was in such an environment that Israel wandered for 40 years. It was a wilderness. It's not a place where you can feed and water 2 million people. But God did it. He overcame the negative of the wilderness with food and water and shade during the 40 years. John 6:31. Such places on earth are largely empty of people, and the land is not conducive to cultivation for various reasons. Now, if people can figure out a way to get irrigation and other things going and roads and so forth, then they can begin to change the wilderness into a place that people would want to live in. Normal people. Here the wilderness motif speaks to the spiritual desert the woman operates in. 12. She does not provide spiritual plenty to those who live under her rules. 13. From the new vantage point, John sees a woman sitting on a scarlet, reddish beast having 7 heads and 10 horns. Her position astride the beast is quite apropos, signifying the influence of the religious over the secular and political. She's at the top of the thing. For instance, the Romans, they didn't operate outside of the system of religion over Rome. No. They marched their armies, they did their things into this system. They had all the paraphernalia of this religious system. From a high priest on down. And the Roman government was tied to this system. Its leaders and all its people kowtowed to this system. Going to the temple, having all the little different paraphernalia that people have, superstitious things that they carried around, patron deities. Julius Caesar's patron deity was Fortuna, a female goddess. Fortuna is that I will have good fortune. Well, he didn't have good fortune on the Ides of March. He was assassinated in the Senate with a bunch of guys surrounding him with knives and stabbed him to death. So that goddess didn't help him that day, did she? I guess she's on vacation. That's the way the prophets made fun of these things. I guess your God wasn't on the job. Maybe he's out chasing women. That's how they would deal with them. Where were all the gods of Egypt when the plagues were hitting? Because these gods are fake. They're made up. The only thing that's real behind it is demon activity. She does not provide spiritual plenty to those who live under her rules. From this new vantage point, John sees a woman sitting on a scarlet beast having 7 heads and 10 horns. Her position astride the beast is quite apropos, signifying the influence of the religious over the secular. Just like a man riding a horse, the horse is stronger physically than the man. But because he knows to put a bridle on and a mouth and all other paraphernalia, and with a little bit of training, he can make the beast do what he wants it to. Run fast, jump, and so forth. My granddad had out on the ranch, he came by, he wound up with a rodeo horse, a roping horse. And I was riding it one day. I was out with my dad. He was in the pickup, and I was out there. I was just a little small kid. You know, I wasn't even a teenager yet. And I was riding this big, powerful horse. And my dad had given me specific instructions, which I didn't follow, to not run him, not get him out at a full gallop. Well, I did. And I lost control of him. And somehow I went and flew over the head of him and right in front of him. He just stopped like this because he's a roping horse. And whenever they were taught to dig their front their hoofs in the dirt and stop. And I'm looking up right at him. That was my discipline for disobedience. He didn't run over me. I just got up, dusted myself off, and got rebuked. So the animal on which the woman rides, as we will get to it, I'm getting ahead of myself, is going to be her undoing. One of those heads is going to take her out. And you already guessed who that is. Head 7 is going to wipe this woman out. In her final incarnation, manifestation in history. It's been around quite a few centuries, this final so-called Christian one. Running around under the name of Christendom, and so far removed from the Bible in so many respects, why do they even have a Bible? When you have a man in Rome through the centuries that can make ex cathedra pronouncements, and now it's spiritual law. We didn't have it before. Now we got it. And declares himself, when he's sitting up there with his deal and with all of his garb, infallible. The only one that's infallible is Jesus Christ as a human so far. And nobody has a problem with a guy claiming to be infallible. I'm fallible as a believer, but I'm striving, and I have been for all the years of my ministry, to put nothing but sound doctrine in front of believers, and where something needs to be changed, you are my witness, I've changed it, added it, corrected it. Which theme called a breakthrough. Okay, fine. A spiritual breakthrough. Because I've had to shed, even when I got on doctrine, I had to shed, over the years, I've had to shed a bunch of erroneous thinking. I'll give you one quick example. The people, and this is generally believed, that people are suffering in hell because of the sins they committed on earth. That's almost universal. It's not true. They're all in hell suffering for one sin. One that is not forgivable. One that there's no forgiveness for it. It's rejection of Christ in time. And cross over and die. That's how you commit it. You have to live a whole life to do that. It's nice to know these things because you know what? The truth sets you free. Sets you free from superstition, fake worship, running around like a chicken with your head cut off, bounced from this belief to this belief, tossed around, the Bible says, by every wind of doctrine. Oh, that sounds good. Because someone is real eloquent and they present this and they got a PhD from some academic institution and they're personable. This scarlet colored beast is the same one that appeared out of the sea in 13:1. This citation does not mention the color, but does mention the seven heads and the ten horns and the names of blasphemy. The beast motif in prophetic literature denotes that which is wild, unpredictable, and dangerous. Certainly it does not suggest righteous rule, but establishment rule that thrives on aggression and conquest. Huh. There are early church fathers who said we ought to just tend to our own business and let these other nations beat themselves to death. It's called isolationism. And he got a bad rap by other politicians who had other aspirations and those who were behind the politicians of the very wealthy. They're all involved in it. Wars. Today, now we want to attack Cuba. Cuba's bad news, but hey, we influenced that country and they wound up with Castro. Communist. Anyway, all this is going to be brought out into the light. I'm going to have to restrain myself from jumping up and down and clapping when the Lord reveals it. And to those that thought I was making this up because they have this dream state about the United States. The ideal, yeah, would have been real nice, but we failed on that. We went the way of all nations and empires. What did you think we would do? Just adhere to that Constitution strictly and blah, blah, blah. And that wouldn't get people in high places and influential places that would distort it. This is true of the animal, no matter who is in power. Seven kings of antiquity, beginning with Egypt and ending with the revived Roman Empire. Or the four kingdoms of the day of the Lord specified in Daniel chapter 7. The scarlet red color is akin to the color of the great red dragon. 12:3. Who likewise is pictured with seven heads and ten horns. The color speaks to Satan's murderous ways. And this is what Jesus had to say about Satan. He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. So all this mess that he's put out there and people have bought, put them in this category of promoting lies and justifying illegitimate slaughter of people. Made up wars. In our country, false flag operations. Let's get another false flag operation going. This wasn't new with us. Make it look like the enemy did it, and then we all can run off to war against them. And the first war I know that we did that with for sure was the Spanish-American War and the sinking of the Maine in the harbor of Havana. They didn't do it. We did it to ourselves. We'll kill our own people to justify and get everybody all worked up, waving a flag, and away we go. Another example. We knew the Japanese were coming. We broke their code. And we let all those one on a this is my Memorial Day message. All those on that pretty sunny day in Hawaii were caught flat-footed. And many died so we could get cranked up and go after Japan. I don't believe that. I don't give a damn whether you believe it or not. It's what happened. It's in a book back here written by a military guy that justifies it, whose father was a top admiral. We broke their code. We should have had all those men out there in their ships facing the oncoming onslaught of airplanes and ships. So they were sacrificed. So we could justify going to war because Japan was in a deal with Germany. I am, by proclaiming this, and those who do, are true patriots. Of course, the guy who wrote the book, I forgot, I think it's in the library. Oh, yeah, I know what the title of it is. I know what the title is. Day of Infamy. The book, though, is that was Roosevelt's words in his speech, his impassioned speech. I made a mistake. The name of the book is The Day of Deceit. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.